Hello and welcome to the broadcast ministry of the Evangelical Methodist Church in Darlington, Maryland, where Dr. John McKnight is the pastor. Today's message is preached by Adam Eshelman, one of the members of the Bible faculty in Hartford Christian School and part of the ministry of the Evangelical Methodist Church. The message comes from 1 John, with the key verse being 1 John 1:9. Here is Adam Eshelman.
Return with me in the scriptures to 1 John. And the first chapter, 1 John chapter 1. This morning it is with fear and trembling that I, in the will of the Lord, seek to bring before you a verse which undoubtedly all of us have memorized, a verse which is among our very favorites in all of the canon of Scripture. A verse that we, on a daily basis, claim the truth of. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9 will be our text this morning. One of the great, great promises in the Scriptures. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you have walked with God for any length of time in this world and in these bodies, you have gladly claimed the promise of this verse that we see this morning. I want especially for the young people to give careful attention and heed to this verse and the truth of God in this verse. Those who have gone before you, your parents, your grandparents, those who have walked with God in this church have so often drawn comfort from this text, and we want you to as well. And so the text is a very simple text. There are three very simple points in the text. I think that's probably one of the reasons why it is so helpful. It is so simple. And I trust that even the smallest of children this morning can follow the simplicity of this text and can see the glory of our God in Christ and His promises. The text breaks down into three parts. It begins with a condition, if we confess our sins. And so there's something that we must do, a condition that must be met. Meeting that condition, confession of sins, there is a double promise given to all who will confess their sins. Those who confess their sins, according to the text, God will forgive them their sins and will cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And so there are two promises, forgiveness and cleansing. And then lest we are tempted to doubt the sincerity of God in this wonderful promise, lest we think it be too good to be true, there are two assurances buttressing the promises that we might be certain that He will forgive, and that He will cleanse. And they are in the middle of the text. He is faithful, and He is just. And so that is the structure of the verse. Three parts, a condition, confession. A twofold promise, forgiveness and cleansing. And a twofold assurance, faithfulness and justice. And so may the Lord give us help and give us eyes to see this text anew and to see the glory of God and of his Son, our Savior, as we walk through 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9 and think of the Christian and his sin. What does it mean to confess our sins? This is an important point to consider, for the entire text hangs upon this. If the condition of confession of sins is not met, then the promises and the assurances do not follow. And so what does it mean to confess our sins? Again, you do not need to be a Greek scholar. You do not need to be trained in biblical hermeneutics or be an expert exegete of the New Testament. Anyone can know what confession means. Look at the verse before verse 9. Look at the verse after verse 9. You see that all first three verses, 8, 9, and 10, begin with the word if. And verses 8 and 10 begin in the same way. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned. And so verses 8 and verse 10 are giving to us a person who denies that he has sinned. He denies it. And so what do you think it means to confess your sin? It is the opposite of verse 8 and verse 10. It is not to deny your sin. It is not to hide your sin. It is not to pretend that your sin is not there. It is to agree about your sin. It is to acknowledge your sin. The Greek word here is a simple compound word. It's homologeo. Homo, you know, means same. Logeo is the word to speak or to say. And so it's a compound word. It means to say the same thing. To confess your sin is to go before God and to say the very thing that God says about your sin. It is to agree with God about your sin, about your sinfulness, and about your act of sinning. It is agreeing with God, acknowledging, admitting, agreeing, saying the same thing. It is not merely on one occasion to repeat a catalog of your sins before God in private. Neither is it to set certain seasons to rehearse lists of your faults. Instead, confession of sin is a lifelong acknowledgement of sin. The word confess here in verse number 9 is in the present tense. It speaks of continuous, ongoing action. If we are confessing our sins continuously, lifelong, this is the habit of our life. This is the approach we take before God. This is our attitude about ourselves. We fully acknowledge, we do not hide the fact that we are sinners and that we have sinned and offended a holy God. It is a lifelong acknowledgement of our sin. We must take our places before God as those who have sinned and never again attempt to regain the position of innocency. We are sinners. To confess is to agree with God about your sin, to say the same thing. Our text presents two ways of dealing with sin. The first way, as we've already mentioned, is in verses 8 and 10. There are people who deny that they have sin. If we say we have no sin, if we say that we have not sinned, that's one route you can take regarding your sin. You can deny it. Oh, there's another route. And the other route is confess it, acknowledge it, agree about it. Those are the only two paths presented in our text. And those are the only two paths that a person could possibly take. Either you're going to deny that you have sin, or you're going to admit and acknowledge that you have sin. Those are the two paths. Now consider with me the first path. Saying you do not have sin. Denying your sinfulness. This is what the world does. The world views Christianity with disdain, as if it has some neurosis for sin. And you try to explain the problems of this age by way of human sinfulness, and you will be scorned. It is viewed, Christianity is a view of sin, is a view of sinfulness, is commonly disdained and scorned in our world. And I doubt that there is anyone here in this room this morning who would openly deny that you are a sinner, who would deny that you have sinned. But my friends, it is very possible and very probable that we could practically deny that we have sin. We can deny that we have sin by our action or inaction. To live a life which does not struggle against sin. To live a life which is not characterized by going before God, acknowledging our sin is ever before us. To go long seasons of time, keeping long accounts with God and not confessing, is to practically deny that you do not have sin. There's no neutral ground. Either we confess our sins and acknowledge before God that we are undone, or we hide our sin, we claim innocency, and in effect we say that we have not sinned. Which position describes you? Are you one who openly acknowledges as a habit of life, as a heart way of living, that you are a sinner? Or are you one who ignores your sinfulness, who goes long periods of time between admitting it and repenting and weeping over your sin? Think of the state of the person who denies that they have sinned. Verse 8 says, the truth is not in them. They're a liar. The person is a liar who says he does not have sin. And the lie is a bad lie because it ends up deceiving himself. Verse number 8 says, we deceive ourselves. So not only are you lying, but you begin to believe your own lie if you deny that you have sin, even practically. In verse number 10, it says, we make him a liar. We call God a liar. We blaspheme. We curse him. When we practically deny that we do not have sin, when we will not confess before him our faults, when we will not go before him that we are undone, we're calling God a liar, for he has told us that we are sinners, that we are children of wrath. He's told us that our iniquities have carried us away. He's told us that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We're here calling him a liar if we practically deny that we have sin. When we refuse to struggle against sin, we're only fooling ourselves. We're only ruining our own souls. Suppose we try to appear before God innocent. He's not fooled. He's not mocked. No one has ever pulled a fast one on God. He's never deceived. Suppose we put up the best possible presentation to our fellow men. And we set ourselves before them as someone who is pure, who's someone who is innocent, someone who doesn't struggle with sin. And suppose that they believe our lie, that we're very good at it. And there are thousands of people that we have deceived and who would all acknowledge that this person is pure. This person's clean. I've never seen them sin before. And those thousands of witnesses stand before the bar of God and they testify, I've never seen this person sin. They've been completely consistent before me all the days of their life. Will that do one good before the bar of God? No, because he knows our heart. He knows our sinfulness. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God will not be misled. He looks at all boasters of their own purity, and he says, when you say you have no sin, you make me a liar. And both of us can't be liars. One of us is true. There may be one in here who says that because I am a justified believer, Because I have a full pardon for all of my sins, past, present, and future, there is no need for me to confess sin. And the 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9 is for unbelievers. But I do not need to confess my sin because I am justified. And that would be a great mistake. Did not Jesus himself teach us, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, that's an adopted son, that's a justified person, the only person that can say that, and then later on in the verse, forgive us our debts. We must be confessing sin. There is a world of difference between relationship and fellowship. Yes, we have a standing in Christ. We are complete in Him. We are adopted as sons and have all the rights and privileges of the children of God. We have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. It is absolutely unlosable. We have received a full pardon for all of our sins, even the ones we have not committed yet. And we are accepted as righteous in the sight of God. That is our relationship to God that can never be taken away. But fellowship can be marred by sin. We cannot walk in darkness and have fellowship in the light. If we do, we are deceiving ourselves. And so, just like in a family relationship, sinning against a father does not harm the relationship. You are a son, yet it harms fellowship, and there must be a reconciliation between the two. And so let no one say, I have no sin. And look what it says at the end of verse 10. If you say you have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, what does that mean? That his word is not in the person who denies that he is sinful. Well, God's word is that which exposes our sin. James says God's word is like a mirror. And reading the word is like beholding your natural face in a glass. And you're a fool to behold something that needs fixed and then to walk away without fixing. That's the whole purpose of looking in a mirror in the morning. You see what you need fixed and you fix it. And so God's word is that which reveals our sinfulness to us. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit is that agent which has been sent into the world to convict it of sin. And the Holy Spirit never works disjointed from the Word of God. He always works in tandem with the Word. So the Galatians 3:5 says that miracles are wrought by the Spirit, by the hearing of faith. The hearing of faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the Spirit always works in conjunction with the Word of God. And it's God's Word that reveals to us God's attitude about sin. How on earth can we agree with God? How on earth can we say the same thing as God says if we're not don't have His Word abiding in us? If we're going to confess sins, we're going to have to be biblical. You have to have a Bible to confess sins. It's impossible to separate the two. And so, dear congregation, if there is someone in here, if there are multitudes in here, who practically deny that they have sin by their lack of confession, I can tell you where that sprang from. That foul fountain sprang from a neglect of God's word. Because if you neglect God's word, and His word is not in you, you will eventually live a life ignoring sin. If you live your life as if you are not a sinner, if you never seek God's face weeping over your sin, saying that you are undone, if you do not struggle against sin and make war on it to mortify the deeds of the body, it is because you're not in the Word. You've neglected the means of grace. You've neglected the reading of God's word. You have been drowsy at the preaching of God's word. You have been infrequent at worship. And that is the root cause of you thinking that you have no sin and practically denying it by your lack of confession. It is because the Word of God is not dwelling in you richly in all wisdom. The Word is not in you. Oh, we do great damage to our souls when we practically deny we have no sin. We are poor and miserable creatures. Here we cannot over-exaggerate. We are miserable. We have committed damnable sins. And even if you can possibly think of yourselves as the worst of creatures before God, it is certain that we're worse than we think. Our offense is manifold. We sinned in Adam, our representative head. We added to that sinfulness, being children of wrath, by deliberate sins of commission. There are things that we do which we ought not do, which are forbidden by God. We know it and we do it anyway. Then we've added to that by sins of omission. There are things we ought to be rendering to God, which we do not render to Him. We do not love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We do not glorify Him in whatever we do, eating or drinking. We do not love God as our love our neighbor as ourselves. We do not sanctify His Lord's Day. We do not honor our parents. There are sins of omission and sins of commission. And then as blood-bought believers, we increase that offense by sinning against His goodness, by sinning in the face of His mercy. We claim to be adopted sons, and yet we do not trust our Heavenly Father. We revel in the approval of men rather than the approval of God. We shrink back from bearing witness of His gospel before others. And all this God knows. And all this God feels. What makes sin so exceedingly sinful is in the face of our holy God. When we sin, we are practically saying, raising our fists before Him in rebellion, I will not have you to be my king. I will be my own king. And so it seems to me that the only reasonable course of action is to be honest. We are sinners, and God knows it. In fact, He knows it more than we do ourselves. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. All things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And so there is only one reasonable course of action. Agree with God about your sin. Acknowledge it. Admit it. Be honest with God about your sin. Make no pretensions before God, but lay bare your soul and let Him see it as it is. Treat God truthfully. Confess your sins. Now, if we will do that, if by God's grace and by the moving of His Spirit we are led to a true confession of sins, agreeing with Him about our state, look at what the verse holds out to us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness and cleansing are the blessed and wonderful results of confession of sin. To be forgiven means to be released. The word means to send away. When Paul wanted to talk about divorce in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and to forbid believing husbands from sending away their unbelieving wives, he used this word, sending away. You must not send them away. You must not put them away. That's the word forget. When Matthew describes the disciples leaving their nets, forsaking their trade, he uses this word, forgive, to release, to send away, to leave. The sins will be released from you. How would you like to be released from the bondage to sin? Released from the burden of guilt that you carry? How would you like, as Christian knew, the burden to fall off and to roll down the hill as he knelt at the foot of the cross? Then make confession to God, and he will release you from your sins. The heavy burden you carry will fall off your back. They will be blotted out. They'll be erased. They'll be purged. They'll be removed. They'll be carried away as far as the east is from the west. They'll be put behind his back. They'll be cast into the sea. Your iniquities he will remember no more. He'll forgive you. He'll release you from the responsibility, from the punishment, from the burden of that sin. We began our morning this morning in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Hebrew word for forgiven is also a colorful word. It means to lift up, to bear. Cain in Genesis chapter 4 said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." And he used the word for forgiveness. It's used in Psalm 32:1. So how is that, that forgiveness is to lift, that's to lift up? So in one sense, Cain is bearing up this punishment. It's too heavy for him. But if the weight of God's justice is too heavy for you, God can lift it off you. He can forgive you. He can release you. The Puritan John Flavel defined forgiveness as the gracious act of God in and through Christ, discharging a believing sinner from all the guilt and punishment of his sin, both temporal and eternal. Ephesians 1:7 says, forgiveness flows from the riches of God's grace. The forgiveness is eternal and irrevocable. As all sins are pardoned, so the pardon is without revocation. The pardoned soul can never come into condemnation. Transgressions removed as far as east is from west. The penitent sinner sets his sins before his face, but the merciful God puts them behind his back, never to behold them again, so as to charge them upon a pardoned people. Small sins, great sins, secret sins, open sins, old sins, new sins, all pardoned as we confess our sins. And yet there is more. There's not only forgiveness spoken of here, there's also cleansing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin leaves a horrible stain. Sin is obnoxious in the sight of God, odious to him. It's a destructive and defiled disease. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. You need washed. You need cleansed. You need purified. And this he promises to do as well. You can be clean. You that have toyed with God for so long, you that have gone for weeks without observing the private means of grace, you that have been prayerless for days upon end, you can be cleansed this morning. There's no case too far gone for our God to heal. This word cleansing is used in Mark chapter 1 when the leper comes before Jesus. The word's used three times, same word. The leper says, "Lord, if thou wilt, I would be clean." Remember, he was full of leprosy. It was spread all through his body. Jesus says, "I will. Be thou clean." And immediately he was cleansed. All three, the same word is here for cleanse. There's no case too great. There's no disease that's run its course too much. You can be cleansed. So this is a wonderful promise, a double promise. As you agree with God about your sin, as you agree with him, you're just honest with God, which is the only reasonable course of action anyway. as you agree with God and you're honest with Him, laying bare your soul before Him, He will forgive you, release you from all of your sins. He will cleanse you and wash you and purify you from all your unrighteousness. You will stand free and you will stand pure before Him. And remember, forgiveness and cleansing are a means to an end and not the end. The end is fellowship with God. Think of the happiness. Think of the joy. Think of what you are missing out on because of your sin, which has put a barrier between you and God. Forgiveness is a means to an end of fellowship with God. You can be restored from your backsliding, from your declension, as you agree with God about your sin. Now, is this really true? I mean, this sounds too good. I'm merely required to agree with God, which is only reasonable anyway, and He frees me from my sins, and He purifies me from my unrighteousness, and I can stand before Him just as if I never sinned. Really? Is that really true? Is it too good to be true? And so we have come to the assurance now, a twofold assurance. God is faithful. And God is just. First, He's faithful. God is trustworthy. God is reliable. God is predictable. Hear me. Satan would have us think that if we go before God honestly, and we take before Him our faults, that God is standing there with a club to beat us with. He would have us think that God is annoyed. He would have us think that He's frustrated with our inconsistency, that He can't be bothered with listening to you. And nothing could be further from the truth. God is faithful. It's merely to say that He is going to act consistently with what He's promised to do and with His very nature. He's faithful. He's consistent. God is not a man. Do not judge God as you judge a man. All of us are reluctant to be honest about our faults before other people. We're reluctant because we do not know how the person will react. We do not know whether they will punish us, whether they will not accept us anymore. Maybe they'll always think of that every time I see them for the rest of my life. I can't reveal that to them. They think that there's something to lose as you make confession of sin to another man. But when you make confession of sin to God, He's not like another man. We know how He'll be. He's faithful. We know what we're going to get when we go before God. We know that we will get forgiveness and cleansing. And He will always act consistently with His promises and with His nature. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so free, full forgiveness, no strings attached, no frown from Him, no reluctance to give it to us, no making you squirm as you ask, no taking a pound of flesh, just release, cleansing, forgiveness. Be certain of this. If you will deal honestly with God, God will deal honestly with you. If you deal honestly with God, God will deal honestly with you. He is faithful to do this. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He's appointed, ordained, and anointed and sanctified by God to make intercession for saints. Hebrews 2 says that He's a faithful and a merciful high priest to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Think of the qualities of Jesus Christ as our high priest that are a comfort in bringing before Him our sins and confessing them. He's a powerful high priest. There is no sin that He cannot pardon, no sinner that He cannot absolve. He's God of gods, Lord of lords. He's blessed forever. He says, I and the Father are one. He has all power in heaven and earth. He has power on earth to forgive sins. He says to sinners, go thy way, thy sins are forgiven. He has the keys of death and hell, and when he opens, no man can shut. He's of infinite power to redeem us and to forgive us our sins. He's faithful. He will be faithful to that quality. He will be consistent with that quality. In addition, he's of infinite willingness to receive confession of sin. He invites all who feel their guilt to come to him for relief. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When the penitent thief cried out on the cross, making confession of his sins, even though he had lately blasphemed and derided Jesus, Jesus freely forgave him and gave him a home in paradise that hour. Third, Christ is of matchless tenderness. He will not grieve any soul that comes to him. He handles delicately every wound that is opened before him. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. He deals tenderly with the vilest of sinners. As he did with the Samaritan woman at the well, a notorious sinner, he'll deal tenderly with you. He's a tender high priest. And he's a sympathetic high priest. He knows the heart of man by experience. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings or infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's sympathetic. He's powerful. He's willing. He's tender. He's sympathetic. He's faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you. There's nothing to lose. Nothing to lose by being honest with God. It's not like a man. And then he's just. He's faithful and he's just. How can God release me from my sins and still be just? How can a judge look at a criminal before his judgment bar and say, you have committed the crime, but I'll let you go? Can't happen. So how can God really forgive my sins in a way that they'll never come back to haunt me again? Our text says he's just. How can this be? And you know the answer to this. Because God's justice has run its complete course already. It fell on Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the sacrifice of appeasing God's wrath for our sins. And so God can be just and the justifier of them which believe on Jesus. He laid sins on Christ. Christ received in his body on the tree the guilt and responsibility and the punishment for our sins, so that when God releases us from that responsibility and guilt and punishment, it is legal. It is just. Justice has run its complete course. Jesus took responsibility for all of my crimes. He was punished to the full for me. So there's no punishment left over for me. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which believe in Christ Jesus. Those who come to Christ need not be afraid of God's wrath. God's honor is not damaged by his forgiving me. A perfectly righteous man has already vindicated the honor of God. And so God's honor is not lessened by his forgiving of me. It's already been magnified to the highest degree. God is much more honored by an obedient son, obedient to death, than he is by meting out judgment on me. And so God is just to forgive me. His honor will not suffer by my escaping punishment and being made happy. God has given testimony to the fact that Jesus' work is accepted of him, is righteous, and is just. For Jesus was in the chains of death, and yet God released him from death and raised him up, openly vindicating that all is well with the souls of believers, openly showing that it is just that they have received pardon of sin, that they have been forgiven and cleansed. He was a prisoner, and he would not have been released had not justice run its course, but justice did run its course, and Christ is alive, and so we know that God is just to forgive us our sins. And so we need not fear that this promised pardon and cleansing is a violation of God's justice, and someday will come back to haunt us. No, due to the work of Christ, God is just to forgive sins. So, friend, what will you do? Will you go on pretending as if you have not sinned? Or will you make it a habit of life to openly acknowledge and confess and admit and agree with God about your sin? Will you live a life of honesty before him? Meet him just as he is and just as you are. God will deal with you truthfully. He's never cast away a sinner that comes to him according to truth. He pardoned the thief on the cross. The Father accepted the prodigal back. The publican who beat his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," went away from that place justified. Job testifies, "He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light." May the Spirit of God grant us grace to come to God as we actually are and ask him to deal with us in Christ according to our actual condition. Let's be honest with God, and glory to God. He will confess. He will forgive our sins. He will cleanse our unrighteousness. He's faithful to do so, and he's just to do so. O Lord, our gracious God, such overwhelming truth from your word we have thought on this morning. We pray that the sense of wonder in your goodness and full pardon will not quickly flee from us. But may we go from this place rejoicing that you are a good God, that you are the friend of sinners. And may we, from this point on, deal honestly with you about our sin. We need thy Spirit in this, Lord. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We can't even know it. So how can we possibly deal honestly without thy Spirit? And so will your Spirit give us the grace to come to you frequently, claiming this promise and knowing restoration to fellowship with thee. We thank thee that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous, and that he is the propitiation for our sins. We ask all this in the name of your dear Son. Amen.
That was a message from 1 John chapter 1, brought by Adam Eshelman, member of the Bible faculty at Harford Christian School, a part of the ministry of the Evangelical Methodist Church. Thank you for listening to this, the broadcast ministry of the Evangelical Methodist Church. This is Don Nixon speaking.